For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And that we read God's holy word, a song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far the reading of the word of God. On this and other portions is derived of what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. We will continue our study on Lord's Day 1, and we will read both questions and answers, but we will focus on the second question and answer this morning. In Lord's Day 1, we read, what is thy only comfort in life and death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that, without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing to and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation, do you remember the parable about the two builders' children? The one was a wise and the other a foolish builder. The wise man built his house on a solid rock, and the foolish man on sand. Both houses looked great. Both builders were quite successful. And yet the difference between these two houses was found in its foundations. This is a picture of how we live. Our life is like the building of a house. And what matters is not what our life looks like, whether you are successful or not. What matters is the foundation of life. Do you build on the rock called Christ? Do you hold to him and his work? Or do you build on self? On money, on family, on friends, or whatsoever. On the day of judgment, it will appear what or who you build on. There is only life if we build on Christ, if we know him. And it comes through the knowledge of that one name given under heaven, Jesus Christ. And only in him we can stand and live in the day of judgment. Christ is the only comfort, the only foundation you can hold on to. the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, who wrote this book of instruction for the youth, had only one desire, namely that every student who memorizes the Catechism will know its content from the heart. And before they explain the content of this book of comfort in the following 51 Lord's Days, they raise another question, which is, of course, closely related to the first question. The question is, how many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? The life of comfort can be distinguished in three parts or components, which are inseparably connected. He says in our answer, three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And by this answer, Ursinus has provided a structure for this book. It's divided into three parts, namely misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Well, how should we understand the distinction between these three parts? These parts are not a condition to receive comfort, but rather they describe what is known by those who live and die comforted. The content of the only comfort can be divided into three things. These three are the eminent elements in order to live and die happily. If you lack one component, you don't know of true comfort at all. These three components are all of the same importance, since they all serve the same purpose, namely to live and die in comfort. This is what I want to emphasize, that all these three elements, all these three components are of the same importance. Take one element out and the comfort is broken. It's like a trillium consisting of three petals. Take away one petal and the trillium is damaged. If I show you a trillium with one or two petals and ask you what this is, you will probably respond that it looks like a trillium, but that is not complete anymore. The three petals are characteristics of a trillium. The three petals have the same value. Well, the same can be said of the three things needed to live and die happily. Some people have made it to their hobby horse to emphasize the three parts as the order by which someone can be saved. They consider it as a chronological order which must be known to be saved. It's a system that should be laid alongside every, that should, it's like a system that should be laid alongside every life. And some people believe that this also provides a structure for every sermon preached. All the three parts need to be preached in that order and should be given the same emphasis, namely sin, deliverance, and gratitude. Others would rather stay away from these three parts, introducing a different approach by emphasizing that all we need to know is Christ. Period. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Or that the only thing necessary is to believe. Did the Lord Jesus not say to the ruler of the synagogue called Jairus, be not afraid, but believe. And don't we hear the Apostle Paul saying in the magnificent chapter about God's grace in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, the only thing you need to know to live comforted is faith. Well, I cannot refute all these positions now, but in general, it's a superficial way of reasoning by taking all kinds of Bible texts out of their context. In this way, you can build a doctrine which is contradictory to the biblical truth. Every heresy comprises biblical truths. And yet, these truths are mishandled by ignoring the biblical rule of comparing Scripture with Scripture. When we simply read through God's Word, it appears that we find these three parts in every Bible book. That's because of the nature of God's Word. The whole Scripture reveals God's will. His will is that we will glorify Him. Maybe you know that one of the first questions of the Shorter Westminster Catechism is, what do the Scriptures teach in principle? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And the first question of this golden book of instruction is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Scripture teaches us what God is, His decrees, and the execution of His decrees. And what appears? That we have sinned against God, transgressing willfully. That occurred in paradise, when the first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. And since then, the reality of life is misery. That we are miserable is obvious. Do our troublesome times not show that sin disturbs every order? The coronavirus exposes our weakness and limitation. We all are corruptible. We all must die. Misery and death have entered life because we disobeyed God. And yet this kind of misery is not first of all meant in our confession. Our misery is not just sickness and death. Our misery is that we live apart from God, not glorifying God. And we need the enlightened work of the Spirit to discover how miserable we are. We have sold ourselves to sin, coming under the dominion of the evil one. Every second we don't glorify God is miserable. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our misery, then we don't only discover sin and experience the sad consequences of sin in life. Then we see that we are sin. We are deeply sunken in our evil inclination. Sin rules your lives, rules our lives. And yet, throughout God's Word, we also read about God's plan of salvation. God graciously sought Adam and Eve and called them back into His communion. That is the miracle of God's faithfulness. He does not let His creation go lost. He takes the initiative and promises deliverance to them from their slavery by giving seed to the woman that would conquer Satan and his evil companions. As the Lord had promised, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Deliverance is promised in His Son. Jesus Christ has come into this world to lead captivity captive. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ breaks the power of sin, Satan, and hell. Peace is made by Christ. God gets His creation back. Rebels can be adopted into the family of God. and can live in communion with Him again. And as a result, a life of gratitude will follow. God has restored the communion with His people again. His people will meet their purpose again, namely glorifying God and enjoying Him. Well, that is the message we find throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. All that follows after Genesis 3 is about getting His creation back, delivering His people from their misery so that they will glorify His name. Well, the three parts of the only comfort are also found in the structure of Paul's epistle to the Romans. The first part, chapters 1 through 3, are about the misery of man. All the world is guilty before God, says Paul. There is no hope apart from Christ. The scripture, the picture he draws of man is abominable. We are together become unprofitable. And then the apostle writes about deliverance in and through Christ for all who believe. The chapters 4 through 11 are about this great theme. And last, he elaborates on gratitude in the chapters 12 through 16. And we need to know these three parts experientially, personally. Do you know how great your sins and miseries are, and how you may be delivered from all your sins and miseries, and how you shall express your gratitude to God for such deliverance? This is about personal knowledge, worked by the Holy Spirit. This is about you and me. Do we live from the only comfort? We find many examples in Scripture where believers express their only comfort by mentioning the three parts. Think of the psalm we read, 130, verse 3 and 4. And please read along with me. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Do you notice the three parts? If Thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? This is about our misery. But there is forgiveness with Thee. This is about deliverance, since forgiveness of sin is part of deliverance. And the last words of verse 4 say, that Thou mayest be feared. This is about gratitude. The fear of the Lord is a life in accordance to God's will. That is a life of gratitude. And with this psalm, we look straight into the heart of the poet. This is how the three parts of the only comfort each have their own role by their own role, and that they are tightly woven together and cannot be separated. If one of these parts were missed, this psalm would not have been existed. This is the, so to speak, the economy of the three parts in a life of comfort. And this can also be observed with many other psalms. For instance, Psalm 116. The psalm starts with gratitude and then explains how these lofty words could be spoken. What happened to the poet? Well, the sorrows of death compassed me, he says in verse 3. And yet the poet called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And in verse 12, he wonders, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? He doesn't know how to give adequate thanks to the Lord. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. These are the three elements of the comfort of a true believer. The second question of the Heidelberg Catechism does not describe how we become a true believer, a partaker of the true comfort. No, this is about the substance of true comfort, about experiential knowledge of the only comfort. Later on in the sermon, I will say something about the way in which we become a partaker of this comfort. But let it be clear to each one of us that this question and answer is first of all about the practice of spiritual life, about the three parts which are increasingly known in spiritual life. Yet we need to keep the three parts close together. The comfort of a true believer cannot be out of balance. It cannot be that there is much knowledge of Christ, but less knowledge of how miserable we are, or how we should express gratitude. The one knowledge leads to the other to the same extent. We can compare this with communicating vessels. Have you ever heard of this? It's a system of containers, let's say three containers then, filled with a liquid, for instance water. And the containers are connected at the base. If you pour out water in one container, then the level in all the containers will be the same, regardless of their shape and volume. So to speak, if the container called knowledge of misery increases, then the containers called deliverance and gratitude will increase as well. The three parts keep pace. The Catechism says that we need to know these three parts of comfort. Knowledge does not mean merely head knowledge or cognitive knowledge. It's about knowledge from the heart. It's a personal knowledge. That's what the Holy Spirit works in the heart of all believers. Pay attention to the personal aspect of the Heidelberg Catechism. Time and again, we read the answer, first, how great my sins and miseries are. It's not about others, but about me. That does not mean that we deny that the whole world is corruptible. We all have sinned, and we all come short to the glory of God. But when the Holy Spirit works upon our hearts, we don't see sin in the world and in our neighbor's life, first of all, though there is much wickedness evident in this world. And yet our eyes are opened for our own sin. It has become so personal. Then we discover, I have sinned against a good-doing God. I have transgressed. I have done evil in the sight of God. I have rebelled against God's majesty. And then sin troubles us. Not because they cause so much misery in life, though they do. If there were no sins, there were no troubles. We all suffer from the consequences of sin. Today's pandemic is a clear example of the consequences of sin. Our whole life is disrupted. Many are pulled out of their comfort zone. Everything in life has become uncertain. It affects us all, though one will suffer more than the other. And yet the consequences of sin are not the worst. No, sin is so abominable, since it besmirches the glory of God. That is how great is my sin. Sinning against God is trembling God's heart underfoot. Sin is rebellion against our Maker. Oh, if your eyes are open to this, then sin becomes shameful and hideous to us. And that's a different knowledge than a general knowledge of sin and misery. We all know what sin is. And our conscience accuses us of sin. We all know that we do evil. You don't need to be a true believer to know all of this. Scripture also shows that those who don't know grace can be convinced of sin. Let me mention some examples. First is found in the first chapters of Genesis, namely Cain. Cain had a clear knowledge of his sin. He had slain his brother Abel. At one point, he has He was so convinced of the seriousness of his crime that he acknowledged that he deserved God's punishment. He was a convicted sinner. He was so overwhelmed of the seriousness of his crime that he cried out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Though convinced of sin, he did not look for deliverance and did not seek forgiveness with God. He did not understand how great his sin was. Or think of Esau. He had a great knowledge of his misery when he realized that he had to be blamed for missing the greater blessing because he had traded it for a cup of lentil soup. And he cried in despair. He wanted to get his blessing. He saw his misery. But he did not find comfort, no true comfort, as we read in Hebrews 12, verse 17. "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He grieved about his sin, but he did not understand how great his sin was." He knew his misery. He was very sorry about it, but there was no sorrow after God. And what do you think of Judas? He had a knowledge of sin. Hear him saying in his desperation, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." A cry, but not to God. A cry without any hope. A cry that never stopped. In conclusion, having a certain knowledge of sin is not meant here. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "How great my sins and miseries are." How great. Not how much, but how great. I think Judas had quite some insight in his misery after so much teaching of the Lord Jesus. However, he has never seen how great his sin and misery were. Why? Because it did not break his heart. He did not humble himself before the Lord, pleading his mercy. And yet that happens when our eyes are open to our sin and misery. Then we discover how great our sins and miseries are. This is something you learn in spiritual life more and more. I have sinned against a good doing God. We will understand this only in part in this lifetime. Only God knows how great our sins and miseries are. And that the knowledge of our sins and miseries is an ongoing process can also clearly be observed from Scripture. Think of Psalm 51. David wrote this psalm while he was advanced in years, knowing God's grace for a long time. And though he was a man according to God's heart, he sinned deeply. And yet the Lord graciously sent Nathan the prophet to David to expose his wickedness. And then David bows his head, his heart is broken, and he humbles himself and confesses his sin. But then Nathan assures him that the Lord has put away his sin. David is delivered from his sin. And then what? Does David respond in jubilee, expressing his gratitude to God? No. After Nathan has spoken about the forgiveness of sin, we can read in Psalm 51 that he humbles himself even more. David's knowledge of sin and misery is deepened. And he confesses, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David's knowledge of his misery grew Well, he was thankful for the granted pardon. This shows that the knowledge of our misery goes on in the parts of deliverance and gratitude. Growing in grace and knowledge comprises increasing knowledge of our sin and misery. And in the light of the New Testament, we can state that to the extent we get a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, our knowledge of sin and misery will be deepened. You have probably heard the expression more often that nowhere does sin become so bitter as at the foot of the cross, beholding the suffering Lord Jesus. And maybe you also begin to understand why we can say that knowledge of our misery, sin and misery, is also comforting knowledge. No, this knowledge saddens us about ourselves. Does it sadden you as well, realizing how you have provoked God by your sins? Do you see how abominable sin is? And yet, it is part of the only comfort when it leads us to Christ. That is what we learn with the second part of the only comfort, namely, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Yes, deliverance is related to our sin and misery. It is not about deliverance out of our difficult circumstances, sickness, etc. Yes, the Lord can deliver us from this all as well, and He does according to His sovereignty and grace. And yet, knowing deliverance from all the miseries of this life only will not really comfort. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, considering how great our sins and miseries are, we need deliverance from them all. How can we be delivered? Not by any merit from our side. All we can do, we only increases our debt. We cannot contribute to our salvation, and happily we don't have to. Deliverance comes from above. And that's humbling. And at the same time, a gracious blessing. It's a blessing when we come to an end with self and our pride and arrogance and are dethroned. That then you realize there is only one step between life and death. I deserve eternal damnation. How can I be delivered? How is the question? A question no man can answer. How can I pay my debt? How can I satisfy God's just wrath over sin? Even if our righteousness were as the Pharisees, it would not make me more suitable for deliverance. It needs to exceed it, says the Lord Jesus. And who can? The most dedicated church member needs to learn how unsuitable he is for God's kingdom. And by his Spirit he teaches you, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And with the question of how we can be delivered from our sins and miseries, room is made for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him a way of deliverance is revealed. He is the mediator who has completely taken our guilt upon Himself and has conquered devil, death, and hell. He is a perfect deliverer from sin and misery. He is the answer to the pressing question, how can we be delivered? We can only learn that the how of our salvation through the saving knowledge of the Savior. And then he becomes our suitable and sufficient Savior. Then he is our only Savior. Then he is our precious Savior. Depths of deliverance are opened in Christ. That's what you learn in spiritual life, time and again. His work is complete. This means once delivered, always delivered. Salvation is guaranteed and secure in him. And at the same time, we need deliverance over and over again. The Heidelberg Catechism touchingly answers how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. I may be delivered. What I learned today, I need tomorrow as well. I daily need to be delivered, and I daily need to rest on Christ's righteousness. This is a happy, delightful comfort, since we don't only receive this knowledge once, but more and more. We may seek him, embrace him, love him, meditate about him as being our perfect Savior. He has fully paid for my sin and delivered me from all misery. He is the fountain opened for salvation. He cleanses our conscience by his blood. So how to be delivered from all our sins and miseries is a learning process, as also how great my miseries is a learning process. We increasingly learn to be poor in self and to be rich in Christ. Through the applicatory work of the Spirit, we learn to cling to Christ and increasingly learn to put our trust in him and his finished work. And the third part of comfort we need to know is how we shall express our gratitude to God for such deliverance. The third part is as much a gift from God as the other two parts. True gratitude does not come forth out of us automatically. By nature, we are the most ungrateful people. Even when we are made thankful, we don't know how we shall express our gratitude to God. We don't know. This is another humbling lesson we need to learn in spiritual life. True gratitude needs to be granted by God. It blooms as fruit of the Spirit from deliverance. How shall I express my gratitude for such deliverance? Such deliverance. Wonderment resonates in these words. This deliverance is so full and so complete that we can only sink down on our knees in amazement. This is a deliverance which is so great, it is unmeasurable, it's beyond our understanding. We can only fall down in adoration because of his tender love by which he sought and found us. And then we wonder, how can I ever express my gratitude to God? What shall I render to Jehovah now? Do you sense this? You don't know. You cannot offer what you owe to him. And yet in spiritual life, the Lord teaches us by means of his word and by his Spirit. That is the only comfort in life and death. The Lord will teach you. And he molds and shapes our life in such a manner that in principle we will honor him. He works upon our hearts so that our lives become lives of gratitude. That means that we die to self and raise up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you love his word. You love his law, his day, his people. Yes, there is a sweet and tender love to all that is related to the Lord and his service. And knowing how to express gratitude, we increasingly learn that we are not what we ought to be. We increasingly learn that we need to be delivered from self. Do you notice? Also with the third part of comfort, we learn how great our misery is and how we can be delivered from it. We need Christ and his benefits from beginning to end. How can I express my gratitude? Only in and through Christ. Only in Christ I am righteous and perfect. Yeah, in this lifetime, this knowledge is in part. Knowing this comfort involves daily spiritual exercise. We know in part, but soon we will know in full. And then we will be a ceaseless wonder about God's goodness, sovereignty, righteousness, power, and all of the other attributes of God. And then we will exclaim without end, "How great art thou!" Do you partake of this comfort? Do you enjoy this comfort? Yeah, then you know something of how great your sins and miseries are. Then you also know something of how you may be delivered from all your sins and miseries. And then you also know something of how you shall express your gratitude to God for such deliverance. But if you don't know this comfort, then you're so poor. And then you need to seek this comfort with the Lord. Will you not bow your knees and plead the Lord for his mercy, that he will teach you by his word and spirit what is true comfort, the only comfort which is found with Christ? But how does the Lord work this out in the heart? How do I then become a partaker of this? Yes, by word and spirit. Then the Lord begins to teach you the same parts, these three parts. How does spiritual life start? Well, maybe you say, by the first part mentioned, how great my sins and miseries are. That's the first thing you need to know. And maybe someone else experiences resistance to this answer and will respond, no, this is not the order per se. You can also be comforted by learning these three things in the reverse order. Do you really think so? Do you think you can be thankful for something you don't know you need? Can you be delivered from something you don't know of? Ursinus is very clear on this in his commentary when he explains our need to know how great our sins and miseries are. He answers, because it excites in us the desire for deliverance. Just as knowledge of disease awakens a desire for medicine on the part of the sick. Where there is no knowledge of our misery, there is no deliverance sought. Just as the man who is ignorant of his disease never inquires after the physician. Now, if we do not desire deliverance, we do not seek it. And if we do not seek it, we will never obtain it. Because God gives it to those who seek and knock, as it is said, "To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." The order, misery, deliverance, and gratitude, makes sense. And yet, this does not mean that every believer can discern all these three parts in his personal life, let alone that he can put it in a timetable. What matters is that when the Spirit works in your heart, he teaches you these three parts. And I would especially like to encourage you if you struggle with spiritual matters. Maybe you don't know exactly how great, maybe you don't know exactly how your love to the Lord and His service started in your life. Maybe this is your concern, and you wonder whether you don't deceive yourself since you cannot discern all these matters in your life. Maybe you wonder if your knowledge of sin is sufficient. Maybe you wonder if you are allowed to take refuge to Christ if you know so little of your misery. You should not be concerned about the order and measure. Scripture does not reveal these things to keep you away from the Lord, but to reveal to you what we really need, and that what you need is found with Him. What? You need to know the only comfort in Christ. And regardless of what you know or lack, you are in need of Christ. He is the great shepherd who teaches you how great your sins and miseries are. He teaches you how you can be delivered from it. And He also teaches you how to express true gratitude. How? By His Word and Spirit. Here you find all the education you need. There is no true comfort apart from Christ. Yes, but I need to feel my sin. I need to experience to be almost desperate. I need to experience to be without hope. Who told you this? You should only listen to the voice of the great shepherd. And He is willing and able to teach you the three parts by the operations of the Spirit. And the question is not how far you have made progress on the way to become a partaker of Christ, of the only comfort. The question is whether you know Christ. If you truly know Christ, then you know of being humbled before Him. Since you have discovered that you are a wretched sinner, then you also know of being forgiven, since there is no genuine knowledge of Christ without knowing the power of His blood. And then you also know of a sincere desire to live unto Him, since He is altogether lovely. This great Savior teaches all believers misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And you know this because He has taught you so, privately, individually. He taught you by the preaching of His Word, by meditating upon His Word. As it were, the Holy Spirit took you apart and taught you of the only comfort which can be found in Christ. And the knowledge of this only comfort is the only hope while we lie in the midst of death. Then Christ has become our life. And this lifetime then is not surrounded by death any longer, but with life, since Christ is our only hope and only comfort. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 426, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. 426, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. shall we give thanks to the Lord? And how shall we give thanks to Thee, O gracious and good-doing Lord, for all the blessings which Thou hast bestowed upon us? Lord, will Thou open our eyes for Thy goodness, for Thy grace, for Thy love shown to each one of us? Lord, may it break our hearts, that by the operation of Thy Spirit, we may see how great our sins are, that we cannot but flee to Thee and learn how we can be delivered from all our sins and miseries in Jesus Christ. And that Thou, by the working of Thy Spirit, teaches us how to express our gratitude for such a deliverance. How great art Thou. Lord, we give Thee thanks for Thy precious word. For Thou apply Thy word to the hearts of each one of us. We pray Thy blessing upon the instruction that will be given by a Sunday school teacher, an instruction that has been recorded and that can be listened and watched this morning. We pray to bless our children, and may they also come to the saving knowledge of Thee. Wilt Thou remember us in Thy favor? Remember Pastor Bilkus when he hopes to lead the worship service this evening. Wilt Thou help us to keep this day holy, to meditate upon Thy word, and that we will not rest till we know the true rest, the true comfort which is found with Thee. Wilt Thou forgive all that was not according to Thy holy will? Pardon all our sins and iniquities. Wilt Thou hear us? For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.